continue our study that we have walked with the Lord Jesus Christ in the series we've entitled, Jesus, the Greatest Life Ever. For 20 weeks, we have been making our way through the Gospel of Luke and looking at the life of Jesus. And now we come to the finish line. Jesus has finished his work, and he's about ready to encounter and to confront those who are the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection, to confront them of the reality of who he is. And frankly, he's wanting to pull them across the finish line. I don't have any problem confessing to you that I am not a fan of the University of Kentucky basketball. After 38 straight wins, one of them being a beatdown of our Mountaineers, they got right to the finish line. One more win and they play for the national championship. Right to the finish line. And they stop short because of a school called Wisconsin. I don't know whether you're interested in basketball or not, but I want to remind you this morning as we look into Luke 24, just don't stop short of the finish line of faith. Don't stop short of faith. And I want to just show you how, as they encounter the reality of the risen Christ, the various people in the text of Scripture this morning, I want you to see how they are just pulled that last little bit across the finish line. And maybe this will resonate in our hearts. I think it will, because we are all people that have to deal with the same reality. Luke chapter 24, verse 1 says this, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that two men stood by them in shining garments." Those men are identified as angels later in the text. "Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying,'" and he quotes they quote Jesus, "'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" Note their reaction in verse 8. "And they remembered his words." They remembered his words. To get across that finish line, to make sure that we don't stop short of the line of faith, just make sure this is true. Don't just remember his words. Don't just remember his words. I don't know what your background is. We come from a great variety of backgrounds this morning. We come from very different life experiences. But most of us growing up here in West Virginia have had some interaction with church, or we grew up in church, or we have some understanding of the tenets of Christianity. And we know this, and I just want to call you to take the next step. You see, to come across the finish line of faith, it takes more than just having some ideas in our minds. Some things we remember maybe from Sunday school, or we remember from childhood, or remember from a parent or a grandparent. Now, they are moving, but make sure that's not where you stop. Make sure you're not one of the people that know all about Jesus. He was born of a virgin. He was laid in a manger. He lived, he preached, he worked miracles. He was betrayed, he was crucified, he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And we celebrate it on this Sunday that the world calls Easter every year. You got to move beyond just the knowledge of that. Don't just remember his words. Press on. Secondly, if you look at the text, it says in these next few verses that they return to the 11. That is now the 12 disciples minus Judas, who has betrayed him. And they came and they told all that they had experienced. And look in verse 11. "And their words seemed to them," that is the disciples, "like idle tales. And they did not believe them." These great men of faith. These people, these angels told us that he's alive and the stone was rolled away and there's no body in the tomb. And these great leaders of the faith, not going to believe that. Just make sure this is not where you're stuck this morning. when it comes to the reality of the risen Christ. Make sure you're not stuck that we just would reject the words that are there. Don't reject our words. And I update that into the present tense because these are the words that we preach as a church. These are the words that we proclaim, those of us who are called of God to be the announcers of the truth and the declarators, the people who declare the gospel. Now, I understand. It seems like idle talk, it says in the text. Idle words. And granted, when you think about the claims of Christianity, there's some rather strong, outrageous things to believe. To believe that God became a man. The same God who created everything that exists. A God you cannot see, but a God who is there. And this God who became a man lived a perfect life and did miraculous things and allowed himself to be betrayed, arrested, condemned, executed, and laid in a tomb. And then, this is the line. This is that line of faith. To believe that this one who was dead and dead for 3 days, really dead, completely dead, 3 days later came back to life. In our skeptical, reasonable, logical, well-educated world, something like that sounds to many ears as, it's like idle talk. That's impossible. Until you remember that when God steps into the ordinary, extraordinary things happen. And the God who is the extraordinary, one-of-a-kind, only sole God, when he steps in, he does what is absolutely necessary. Go back to verse 7 for just a moment, where they're quoting from Jesus, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, crucified, and so forth. This is not optional. This is not plan B. This is not an alternative to the narrative. This has to be. Without the death and the resurrection of Christ, we are all desperately lost for eternity. There is no other option. There's no other option for me. And I say in all kindness and respect, there is no other option for you. This had to be. Don't be stuck on this, those are just words to be rejected. This is truth to be embraced. Now, look at the next verse, verse 12. Peter, great person of faith, right? He at least takes this step. And Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. So he goes, he sees the tomb empty, and there's the grave clothes that had been wrapped around Jesus' body 3 days prior. And by the way, this was not a grave robbery. No one's going to rob a grave of a body and unwrap and rewrap the garment just like it was and leave it in place, giving testimony that he really had risen from the dead. And look what Peter does into verse 12. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Make sure you don't get stuck here. Don't get stuck at just remembering his words or rejecting our words. But thirdly, don't just rehearse your words. Peter's going aside just, I've seen this, I've heard that, I don't know, maybe, maybe not. And he's just stuck in this loop, at least for a time, of do I believe or do I not believe? Should I take the step or not step? Should I find hope in what I've experienced, or should I go back to my sadness that he's been experiencing 3 days? And particularly in Peter's case, more pronounced because he had denied Christ. You see, don't be stuck there. I think that I would just want to, if I could, impart this to your heart today. Don't be just at the finish line of faith and not take the step. These are about to be all pulled over the finish line of faith. And whatever it is that maybe is keeping you, and maybe it's something else. If you don't know Christ as Savior, maybe you're worried about what other people are going to think, that you might become one of those religious, crazy Christian fanatic types. What would people think? Well, there's an old saying that I've become fond of. It says this: you would care less about what people think of you if you knew how little they really did. Probably some truth in that, is there not? And what does it matter what others may think if this be true? And it is. If you are here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, maybe you're not a regular part of a Christian group like us, a fellowship like us, I would just simply encourage you to consider the claims of Christ. You can read it for yourself. The Bible is widely available to you. And if you would like someone just to have a conversation with you and share with you how you can be a follower of Christ, how you can come to faith in Christ, we'd love to have that conversation with you. We'd love to open the Bible and show you how that you can be one of His followers and come to salvation in Him. You're welcome to do that at the end of the service. I and Pastor Stotler and Pastor Johnson will be here at the front for a bit, and they will remain here even after the service. I'll be at the back. We'd love to have that conversation with you. Or maybe you'd like to have that at some other time. We're not going to try to convince you of our thoughts. We just want to show you what God's eternal Word says and confront you with the truth and leave it at that for your disposition. Not only should we make sure that we don't stop short of faith, we need to make sure that we stop at nothing but faith. The bulk of this last chapter of Luke's account of the life of Christ concerns two people who were on their way to the village of Emmaus. It says that in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. Oftentimes we see that depicted in art as two men traveling. One of them is named later in verse 18 is Cleopas. There's some indication if you go over to John's account that this might be a husband and wife, actually. And the wife might be named Mary. And there's a reference in John chapter 19 that indicates that may be so. But nonetheless, they're traveling. And Jesus comes to them and walks beside them. And it says in the text, verse 16, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know Him. Rather than just revealing Himself, the risen Christ, He holds that information, that realization back for them because He wants to take them from where they are and walk with them till they step across the line of faith and they have come to believe with surety that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is who He is. He is the Savior, the only Savior of the world. And they walk and basically He hears them talking and He says, what are you talking about? And basically they say, you know, where have you been? Everybody knows all these things are going on. And then Jesus makes this remarkable statement in verse 25. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. See, that's the key, faith, that line of faith. In all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. And I really wish there was an appendix to the book of Luke that recounted Jesus' teaching from Genesis to Malachi about Himself. In the wisdom and the providence of God, that is not left for us. But wouldn't that have been a message to hear? And as they're walking, they come near the village, and this person they think is a stranger. They invite him to come in and have a meal with them. And it says in verse 30, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. He brought them to the point that they believed, they knew it was Him, they recognized it was Him, they were sure it was Him, He was finished with His work, and suddenly, without exiting, without excusing Himself, He's gone from their sight. You see, if you will step across the line of faith, and you stop at nothing but faith, and you'd say, I'm going to stake my eternal soul on Jesus, and me as a believer, I'm going to live on the basis of faith and confidence in His Word, the reality of these things we've come to believe, you first of all, you will be confident and sure, and that's where these people arrive. It is the Lord. They recognize, their eyes were opened, and they knew Him. Lots of people in this world act confident and assured about many things. I'm convinced most of them are faking it. But I tell you, of all people that should be confident and sure in this world, it should be followers of Christ, because we have a foundation upon which to stand that is based on truth, as not determined by the investigation of man, but delivered by the Word of eternal God. This is truth. And when we're not confident and sure as a believer, we need to just come back to this firm foundation of what we believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in salvation gained by faith, not by our works, through the merciful, gracious work of God secured for us in His payment through His death on Calvary. And we believe that someday He's coming back for His own. We believe these things. This is the foundation. We have confidence and surety in this. Does the world get shaky? Fellow Christian, you ever get scared? Watch the news. Look at your life. Look at the world. Come back to the foundation. They knew him. Not only that, you'll be changed and enjoy the reality of being saved. You'll be changed and saved. Look what their discussion is after Jesus goes away. This is in verse 32. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" They didn't know how to describe it other than saying there was this burning in our hearts. There was something going on the inside. And by the way, that's where God does his finest work. He wants to come in and enter your life and change you from the inside out, to remake you into the person that God intended you ultimately to be. Now, there's some things we can do to position ourselves to allow that work to be free. We as a church have kind of encapsulated our thoughts on that subject into four things. There's four things that we believe that believers need to be involved in. Number one, go to church. You got points. You're here this morning. But not just go to church and just to check that off the list, but to be fully plugged in, to go, to make that a commitment, that you're there, that I'm going to worship, that I'm going to honor God, I'm going to listen to the teaching of God's Word, I'm going to fellowship with God's people. Secondly, we believe if you want to be a growing, changing person, you need to get alone with God. Yeah, we have a large group we gather and we worship, but we need to spend time daily reading God's Word, praying to Him, fellowshipping with Him personally. Thirdly, we believe we need to get in a group. We have a large group for worship. We need to find a smaller group that we can share the life of Christ with others and have that intimate fellowship to care for each other, to model what it's like to be a changing believer in Christ. And fourthly, we believe we need to get busy using our gifts to serve. If you visit our website and you click the About link, there's information on all that and how you can find what the next step is. But maybe for you, the finish line of faith is not to believe in Christ for salvation. Maybe that's already done. You've made your faith public through the waters of baptism. Maybe you're as a believer, but maybe one of those other areas is something I need to take that next step on. I need to be committed to go to church, or I need to be finding in my daily life the discipline of getting alone with God every day, or I need to find a group that I can fit in to share life with, or maybe it's time for me to get busy serving. Whatever it is, take that next step. Get across that finish line of faith. And then verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those that were gathered together. And look at this statement of 34. Isn't this great? Saying, "The Lord is risen indeed." I like the indeed part, don't you? It's the exclamation point on the end of the sentence. He is risen indeed. We believe this. You see, if you will make sure that you stop at nothing by faith, you thirdly will celebrate that fact and you will be compelled to share it. That's what they did. They got up after dark and headed back to Jerusalem. That was not their destination. They were going the other way and they return 7 miles back to Jerusalem. They find him and they say, "He's risen indeed." And they've come to that place where there was surety. Have you come to that place? Can you say that with not just I put words in your mouth and you would say them with your vocal apparatus, but you would say it with absolutely the pure sincerity of your heart that you could say, "The Lord is risen indeed. That is my foundation. That is my faith. That is my salvation. That is my motivation to live this life for Him." Listen to that reality even as you would rehearse it. And let it be that which gives focus to your life. Now I'm going to push the pause button, because there's a whole lot more that's going to transpire when they encounter the risen Christ. But that'll be for next Sunday morning as we finish out the book of Luke in our study together. But for this morning, I just want to ask you a simple question. And you have to answer this privately in the reality and in the honesty and sincerity of your heart. And it's simply this. Have you crossed the finish line of faith? Have you crossed that line? If you're not a believer in Christ, you need to step across that faith. We are here to help you with that. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, make sure that we live on the basis of these things being real, of what we have come to believe about our Lord. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for an opportunity to explore once again this account, this historic, real, factual account that Jesus is risen indeed. Lord, if there be anyone in our midst that does not know Christ as Savior, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be at work in drawing them. May they come to realize the truth just declared, that Jesus is indeed the Savior. That there is none other name among men given under heaven whereby we must be saved. But there is that name. And Lord, there is that way that's open to you. Lord, whatever the obstacles, whatever the objections, whatever the confusion, whatever the misconceptions, we pray, Father, that you will pull down those strongholds so that man, that woman, can see the truth that Jesus is who he is. Lord, help us as believers. Lord, we don't want to be halfway. We don't want to be partway. We don't want to be just going through the motions. Lord, we want our lives to be about you. Lord, help us to live in faith and confidence, to celebrating and sharing, and help us to be taking the steps we need to position ourselves for the maximum amount of change in our lives. For our betterment, yes, but ultimately, Lord, for your glory. Help us in that, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.